Thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to visit us here at ALCCL.com. We hope that you're blessed by the sermon you are about to hear.
All right, if you've got your Bible with you tonight, I want you to open up to two specific areas of your Bible. The first one's going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and the second one's going to be in Genesis chapter 24. We're going to be talking a little bit about both of those two areas. So while you're opening your Bible or your iPhone or whatever, while you're doing that, I just want to give you a couple different announcements or things going on. Tomorrow, we're going to continue working on the grounds around here. So if you've got time and you're free tomorrow, kids aren't in school anymore, send them over here, right? We'll put them to work for you, tiring them out. So we're going to be doing some landscaping, things like that with the Cathys tomorrow. Make sure you remember that. And also, I wanted to give you guys an update. We had told you that in June we were going to be making... Either way, I won't use the phrase that most people use. Any way you slice it, we are going to be making a payment on our mortgage of $30,000. And I want to tell you that we were able to do that in June. Absolutely. And I told you 2 weeks, about the second weekend of June, it was we weren't even quite halfway there, right? And so by the end of the month of June, God provided, and the church here really stepped up with that vision of being good stewards of not only what God has entrusted to us spiritually, but also good stewards of what God has entrusted to us financially with our buildings and grounds. And just so that you guys know, if we continue on the path that we're on right now, we plan on doing another balloon payment in December of this year, another $30,000 on top of the double payments that we're making every month. That if we continue to stay as aggressive as we are right now, that everything will be paid off by about this time next year. All right, and so that's an awesome thing. And the cool thing about that is that puts us in a great flexible place to begin to dream, right? We're not just thinking about, we're dreaming about what God is calling us to for the future generations. And remember, you know, everything that we're doing, we just sent off a gaggle full. I don't even know a gaggle full of geese? Is that what they? We just sent a gaggle full of kids that are going to be inheriting whatever we build. No, and I'm not talking building-wise, I'm talking spiritually-wise. Guys, whatever ground we take, that's where they're going to be starting from. And so that's a sobering comment for us. As the adults, as the champions, as the warriors in this generation right now, what we are building, what we are growing, ground we are taking, our children are going to be inheriting. But also, what we are losing, what we are giving away, what we are in apathy relinquishing, our children are going to inherit. So as you begin to think about what's happening in our generation, we have a wonderful, wonderful opportunity, and we need to take as much advantage of that as we possibly can. You know, that's a word, I guess, in my heart recently that I've been, it's been bothering me, this word apathy. You know, when you deal with kids in sports or parenting, everybody wants to be praised, and if they're not being praised, they at least want to be getting yelled at, because the absolute worst thing is for somebody not paying any attention to you whatsoever. See, I want to be praised, I want to be corrected, but the very last thing I want is nothing, no attention. I had kids when I was teaching that would go out of their way to act foolish and screw around in class, because at least somebody was saying their name. And I think the kingdom of God is very similar. I tell people in counseling, God loves it when you're running towards him. He secondly loves it when you're running away from him. And he hates it when you don't care. And so as a church, we've got to be very careful that we don't, in our comfortability and in our ease of life, get to a position where we can come or we cannot come. We can participate or not participate. We can love or we cannot love. It really doesn't matter, because my life's not going to change all that much. Christianity is not a relationship of convenience. It never was. It wasn't for God, and it shouldn't be for us. So that is a word for the church tonight, to make sure that apathy does not begin to creep into your individual hearts, but never creeps into our congregational heart as well. That our voice never sounds or resounds with a timbre of apathy. Can you say amen to that? All right. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's dive right in. I was reading. I was on vacation. We weren't here for the last two Sundays. We were visiting my brother in Florida. He has three little girls, and his him and his wife are pregnant. They're going to have another baby, which in St. Petersburg, Florida, is crazy. They're insane. Not only because they're having four children, which in St. Petersburg, Florida, is unheard of. Two is like the limit, right? It's like you're crazy if you have anything more than that. But they're also older. My brother's 4 years older than me. She's 42. He's 46. And I did the math. He'll be 64 when the baby graduates. And I laughed at him like crazy, right? And then he just laughed. No, it was funny, but they are, they're doing very well. And, but I love for you guys as a congregation just to remember my brother and his wife. I'll leave it at that. I love it when people pray for my family. So I want to talk to you about 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I read through 1 and 2 Corinthians while I was on vacation, and this particular part of this passage really stood out to me as an opportunity scripture for us in the position that God has placed us in our community. So starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, this is Paul talking about how we are to serve. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without the law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Let's just pray over that scripture. Father, tonight we just come before you, and we're asking that your Holy Spirit begin to animate scriptures that we have read in the past, that we have thought about in the past, but Father, animate them for the time that we're in right now. Father, we know that we have been blessed, that we have been placed in a unique set of circumstances in our lives, in our families, and in this community. And we're asking, Lord, that we can capture the full potential, the full power that you have promised us, so that we can be stewards of these gifts. So, Father, begin to dissect this scripture and write it right onto our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Everybody said. So tonight I want to talk to you guys about adding value. Adding value. There's a quote by John Maxwell, and John Maxwell talks about this idea of the law of addition. One of the ways that you can be a good steward of the gifts that you've given, and you can lead others well. And whether you want to believe it or not, you are a leader. I don't care what your personality style is. I don't care what your temperament is. I don't care what color you came up with on some sort of personality test that you took online. All of you guys are leaders. And you are a leader because the Spirit of God dwells within you. So wherever you go, giftings are popping out of you, and it's drawing people to God. Just by you showing up, you are leading the situation. Even in the midst of other leaders, you are still leading because your unique DNA is different and unique from somebody else's. So you are all leaders. Forget about what your personality qualifications are. So in that position of leadership, you have to understand that we are always to be adding value to the circumstances and situations that we find ourselves to. We should always be going into a circumstance saying, it's my job to add value to what's happening right now. I want them to leave me fuller than they were when they found me. Because my giftings, the spirit that's within me is adding value to their life. It could be happening through the words that you choose to speak and the words that you choose to not speak. It could be by the way that you just handle the truth that's sitting in front of you. It could be the way that you choose to describe or cultivate the emotions of the people that you're speaking with. We are always to be adding value. And what I want to do tonight is I want to walk with you through three different aspects or three different pieces or stages of this thing called adding value. Because you can't just walk in and start I can't even think of the movie now. You can't just kick the door open and say, I'm here, you guys got to start getting more valuable. You know, you just can't bowl people over. There's a process that you need to understand that God has orchestrated for you to be a person of value. All right, so that's where we're going to run into the Genesis chapter 24. So you can go ahead and flip back to Genesis chapter 4 if you'd like to. Now, we're not going to read all of Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to give you the Cliff's Notes. That was the most popular book in my dorm room in college, the Cliff's Notes for everything. So this is a story about how Isaac found a bride. So now let's, Isaac's the son of Abraham. Abraham was very old when he had Isaac, right? You know, kind of some of these background stories. And Abraham was getting old in age, and they were living in what was considered the promised land. God spoke a promise that we're going to read here in just a little while to Abram about his descendants, about the blessing that was going to come towards him. And so he was called out of his homeland into another land, but he was surrounded by people that worshipped other gods. And so it was time for him to find his son a bride. And so he called his chief servant to him. And back in the old days, this is how they made promises. I won't make anybody do this because it's kind of weird. But they would sit down. He said, I want you to come over here and put your hand under my thigh. And I'm going to make you swear a promise to me or swear a covenant to me. Isn't that weird? That would be really, that's just a cultural thing, I think, that might not work real well in our culture. But he made him, verse 2 or 3, he made him put his hand under his thigh, and he made him submit to this thing. Abraham said, I want you to go back to the land of my fathers, and I want you to find a bride for my son Isaac. But I don't want you just to find any bride. I want her to be from my family. But here's what you're going to watch. I want you to go back into that area. And when you come to a well, I want you to sit down. I want you to ask for water and wait for the woman who not only gives you water, but chooses and offers to water your camels as well. Somebody who is willing to walk beyond the initial request. And so the servant goes and he goes into the land. He's about to go to the land and he stops and he prays to God. He says, God, please, I don't want to disappoint. I promised my master that I would fulfill this. Please send me a woman. Send me someone. Show me a sign that you will make your promise or make this covenant come true for me. And the first thing he comes to a well outside of the very village that Abraham would have come from. And he recognizes this woman, Rebecca. And so I want to take a look at, I want you to pick up the story with me in verse 10. And then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor, and he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And they said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink. And she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. And as it happened, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, which is Abraham's brother, came out with her pitchers on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. And so she said, drink, my lord. And then she quickly let her pitcher down from her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Now that might not seem like a big deal, but you remember he had 10 camels. She had a pitcher of water. So that means she was going to have to go to the well with a pitcher of water. Camels, they don't have those three humps for nothing, right? They drink a lot. So this was going to be several hours worth of work for her to come back and forth getting these camels water one pitcher at a time. This was not something that was going to be easy for her to do. Easy was to let her pitcher down and give the dude some water. Hard was to then water 10 camels, having no clue who this guy is. This guy's just a servant coming to the well. You see, what happened in this situation, and the number one first thing that you need to understand before you can ever begin to add value to somebody is you need to walk in righteousness. We as Christians need to walk in a position of integrity before we ever begin to add value. So many people look past that first step before you begin to add value. We kick the doors in of a situation, and out of what we think we know or out of an experience that we had, we start to spew information and give wisdom or perceived wisdom, and we don't realize that before we should ever speak, we should be obedient. Before we should ever lead, we should be led. See, Rebecca was a woman that had led a life of integrity. And the reason we can say this is because the servant described her. Now, the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. Listen, part of the translation of that does mean that she was pretty. But look at the way it's phrased. She was beautiful to behold, comma, a virgin. What he's describing is the beauty of her character, being innocent and pure. He's saying that this woman, to behold her, was a blessing because she walked uprightly. The fact that she was a virgin was a qualifying factor for her purity, but her countenance was beautiful. Her spirit was beautiful. The way that she carried herself was beautiful to the servant because he was looking for a girl that fit that description. It's not a commentary on her physical appearance or even her physical, the fact that she had not been with a man before. That was described here. But that's not the beauty that was remarkable to the servant. Spiritually speaking, she was highlighted to him as a woman of beauty. And that beauty was described or was put on display the moment she said, not only will I give you a drink, but I will water your camels also. You know, there's a quote that I read this week that I think is fantastic. You can't walk the second mile with somebody until you've already walked the first. I think that's a great statement. You know, so many times, see, the second mile is where we begin to give ourselves credit. When you walk the second mile, you can say, well, man, I'm going above and beyond. This is good. I'm making an extra effort. That's kind of sometimes where we suck all the blessing out of the situation. But you can't go the extra mile with somebody until you've actually walked that first mile. That means that you've had to do the hard work of showing up every day. My father told me that in June of this year, just this last month, it would have been 50 years that he was working at the store that he just sold last year. So he worked at the same place, going to work every day, 6 days a week, at the same place for 49 years. That blows my mind. I told him when he retired, he had a hard time not going back there every morning at 6 a.m. I said, your truck doesn't know anything other. It drives itself there. You just wake up blurry-eyed, you get a cup of coffee, the keys turn the ignition, and you just somehow make your way to Krogan. You know, that's, to me, that's a legacy, a heritage of somebody doing the hard thing every day for 49 to 50 years. That's beyond me. That's beyond me right now. But we're all in this position where we're trying to be diligent in the first mile so that when the opportunity comes to walk in righteousness for the second mile, that God has already set the stage for that blessing and promise to come with it. But before we can ever get there, we want God to look at us as people of integrity. Your kids upstairs right now are talking about Noah. So you can quiz them about the story of Noah. But when you read about Noah in I think it's Genesis chapter, I don't know, 6, 7, whatever it is at the beginning. It says that Noah was perfect in his generation because he walked with God. That's why God called Noah to do what Noah did. Because he walked with God from an upright, righteous position. God recognized something in him. And this is the story of Abraham asking his servant. Back in Genesis chapter 12, God calls then Abram, and he makes a promise to Abram. See, Abram was to become Abraham. So this is when God called Abram. Abram was a great-great-grandchild of Noah that they're learning about. A few greats in there. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, curse those who curse you, and you and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And the reason he recognized Abram is because Abram was walking with him. Abram had demonstrated that he was willing to walk in a place of integrity, an upright heart. And from that place, God's promises were able to be released to him. In Paul, in that passage that we had read before, had spent the early parts of his life as a Pharisee of Pharisees, killing and persecuting Christians who believed in Christ because he was trying to uphold the letter of the law. But once God got a hold of him and he was radically converted, he was so dedicated through all the trials and tribulations that he went through that he would walk in uprightness towards the churches and towards the ministry that God had called him. You see, God notices an upright heart. You know, when I was a basketball coach, there were some players, and I told you the story before about the man that I made captain, only because he Superman dove at the end of the same drill every day in practice. See, I noticed people that wanted to do the hard thing. I noticed because I wanted to value that character trait, because that's the kind of character trait that's not going to flake out with 2 minutes to go in the score tied in the fourth quarter. That's the kind of character trait that's going to stay in it, in a huddle or in a team situation when not everybody's getting along. That's the kind of character that's going to be able to carry the weight of the hard things. And God is roving and looking at all of us because he knows that potential is inside every single one of us. But God's talking to it right now. Church, if we want to lead as he has called us to lead, we need to maintain and regain sometimes that position of uprightness in our walk with the Lord. Okay, sometimes with my kids, my wife tells me that, okay, you've told them, you can let it go. And I have a tendency to just keep saying it until I can tell by their eyes, either they gloss over and they, you know, or I just want to make sure that they heard me, right? So I'm going to keep my finger on this a little bit because I think sometimes in the American church, we have fallen into what we know, what we're comfortable with, what we've grown up with. How many of you guys grew up in a denominational church, right? Where a committee had to be formed if they wanted to change the curtains up front. And a committee had to be formed if they want, right? Because it's tradition. It's just the way we've always done it. Why would we change something? It's the way we've always done it. So you kind of get indoctrinated into a belief system that's nothing other than just choices and preferences. And so what happens is we have the same mindset with our Christianity. We think that Christianity, like our food and like some of our experiences, should be fast and immediate and easy to throw away and not that valued. Okay, I loved reading Farmer Boy to my kids when I was a teacher because one year he got a pair of the cobbler would come to their house and make shoes. And those were the only shoes they would get for the entire year until the cobbler came back the next year. And they just had to keep them going the whole year. No matter how fast your feet grow, you've got to keep them going. You know, and the stuff that we get now is made to break quickly, throw away so you can get another one. That's the world that we live in. But Christianity shouldn't be so, and we need to be able to say, no, wait a minute. I don't want to adopt this throwaway mentality of Christianity because that's not at all the way that God had initiated or planned it for us. We've got to be able to challenge things. And this idea of integrity, we are living in a generation that says whatever you think is best is okay for you. As long as you have integrity and you follow through with what your heart wants, we just want you to be happy. I don't want you to be happy. I'll say it again, Ben. I don't want you to be happy. I want you to be joyful. You will be happy when you have achieved joy. And joy comes from a peace that rests on you when you know you're walking in an upright way. The integrity of the Lord is always going to bear fruit in your life. And if God is placing a finger on areas, this is not a holiness sermon. This is a opportunity for you to say, there are areas of my life where I know I'm not walking upright. Even if I haven't acted on that unrighteousness, it's having a field day in my heart. And I need to confess that. I need to find a brother or a sister that is around me that I can confess that to. I can talk to about that. And I need to learn how to walk in integrity in that issue quickly. Because God is watching and waiting, not with condemnation ready to pound me, but with love ready to call me out of something that he knows is not right. If you are living in something that you know is not right, you don't need me to tell you it's not right. You know. I know. Today's the day. It's time for us to begin to walk in uprightness because the community that we live in, your family, they need you to be a value-giving leader. But before we do that, like Rebecca, we need people to look on us and see the beauty of purity emanating from us. So take that as a challenge. Don't just let that slough off of you. Hopefully that is the conviction of the Lord and never the condemnation of the Lord. Your character validates your calling, and your submission redeems your rebellion. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians then. The second thing that you need to do then as you begin to add value is you begin to walk with integrity. But the second thing you do is you begin to connect with the heart of the person that you are in a position of leading. You know, one of the things that young leaders fall into is when they're given authority, they wield that authority as a way to make other people do what they want them to do. Okay, this is something that you see all the time. You make a teenager and you give them a little bit of power around other teenagers, and they just start bossing people around them. They think that's called leadership. Leadership means you're the first one to die. You're the first one to give up the steak. If there's only, in my house, if there's only six steaks and there's seven people eating, I don't get steak. Okay? That's called leadership. Leadership is not telling people what to do. It's laying your life down so that they can walk over on you, so that they will be protected from the things that are most hurtful or most threatening to them. And so when it comes to connecting with the heart, remembering back to what I read in Genesis 12 about the promises that God gave to Abram, before God ever told Abram where he had to go and what he had to do, he gave him promises about what the blessings would be that were going to come out of his obedience. He captured Abram's heart before he ever tried to capture his hand. That is the same way that you parent. That's the same way that you should love your wife, love your husband. It's the same way that you should love your community. You go to capture their heart before you ever try to capture their hand. And that's so important when we want to try to add value to people, because people have certain needs and certain concerns. And if we kick the door in and start trying to command a conversation based off of what we want, or direct the conversation to what we would like to say, or move the situation to where we would like it to go, we're not being sensitive at all to where their heart might be. They might not be ready at all for that statement. I can give you a story of part of my journey. I was in a church service, and the pastor, visiting minister, one of the moments of greatest rebellion and anger in my early dealings with the Holy Spirit and with the church. I'm teenager, we were at church with Liza, and a pastor came up, called all the younger people up, and he was commanding that everybody was going to speak in tongues. I didn't work well with a little Mennonite boy, right? Nobody was going to command me to speak in tongues. Nobody's going to command me to do anything, right? So I stood there, and I'm like, if he tries to push me over, I'm gonna brace myself. Right? I'm not. That's not going to happen. So right away, it revealed two things. Number one, he had no sensitivity to the position of the audience. And I had no sensitivity to the movement of the Holy Spirit. Both of us were in rebellion, and I was making him mad and he was making me mad. See, it reveals very quickly what the intention in my heart. I was not trying to connect with the heart of God. I was trying to connect with the preferences of Matt and hopefully maybe impress Eliza. That was pretty all my motivation that night. And honestly, in that situation, that guy wanted results. He wanted to see people falling down. He wanted to see the results of a ministry gift for whatever reason. At least that's the way I felt at the time. And so what we have to realize is in moments, it might not be the right moment for them to hear what you think they need to hear. You need to capture their heart in the place where they are. Be interested in what they're interested in. Find out where they're at. Because if you try to lead them to a place where you think they should go, and they're not ready for that leading, they're going to stay right where they are, you're going to stay right where you are, and both people are going to be frustrated and angry. And no value is going to be added. In fact, value will be detracted away. And so as Christians, understanding that Jesus over and over again, with Nathanael, he calls Nathanael to be one of his disciples. And before he even meets Nathanael, he says, I know you. I saw you under the fig tree. You're a man of great faith. Nathanael's like, what are you talking about? Jesus was speaking to the heart of Nathanael. Nathanael was going through something all by himself, and Jesus called it out. Jesus called it out of the Samaritan woman when he told her that, yeah, the man that you're living with is not your husband, neither have the last five been. I know who you are. I know your life. I'm not condemning you. I'm giving you an opportunity to get living water. With the woman caught in adultery, he's like, yep, I know you've caught in adultery, but let me flip this on the people who want to cast the first stone against you. He met her right where she was so that he could lead her to where he knew she could go. He did not demand her. He called it out of her because he was willing to connect with her heart. I want you to think about, we talked earlier, I was just praying and prophesying over your families. You know, your families might be in various places. My families are, I have relatives, and I've shared it here before, in various places of walking with the Lord and not walking with the Lord. You know, I got a text from a cousin who, it was a very interesting situation, a cousin from another state. For some reason, I'm driving to Watertown for work, and his name just popped into my head. So I texted him, said, "Hey, man, how you been? Just talking shop, no big deal." "Oh, good, good, good. We should get together. It's great, you know, good to hear from you." 2 weeks later, he calls me because he reaches out. He needs accountability in his life. He needs somebody. He's in a serious situation, and he needs help. This is a guy 6, 7, 8 years older than me that he babysat me when I was a kid. He's reaching out to me. And you want to know what's really interesting is he hasn't communicated with me since then. I said, "Absolutely, I'd love to." I followed up 4 times with him, and I have not heard back from him at all. So I'm like, "All right, Lord, obviously you're up to something." And the Lord's telling me, "Listen, it's his timing. Not keep following up, but your cousin needs, there's a progression that he needs to go through before he's going to be ready for the ministry that I want to do in his life." And so capturing the heart or speaking to the heart of the people that you're talking to. Some of you guys are in situations where relationships that you're in aren't where you wish that they would be. The first place you go is to their heart. Find out what their desires are. Find out what their dreams are. Find out what their hopes are. And then once you have that information, once you think about it from their situation, begin to meet those needs. Begin to speak to those conditions. And once you've captured their heart, you then can capture their hand. Paul was saying, "I'm going to be all things to all people." He was going to meet these people where they were, because his intention was, if I can meet them where they are, if I can speak to them in their language, at their position, then they're going to be ready to hear what I have to say. And then the third and last point here is follow through. So I can't help but give sports analogies, right? So as a basketball coach, I always taught about follow through. There's this thing called an acronym BEEF, balance, eyes, elbow, and follow through. If you want to be a really good shooter, and how to organize your body so that you're going to be the best shooter you possibly can. And the thing about follow through is if you focus on the follow through, all of the other things will take care of themselves. Because the follow through is actually where the release happens in basketball. So as long as the follow-through ends up where it's supposed to end up, the way that you load the ball can be bad. You can adjust that. But the follow-through is very important. Same thing in baseball. Same thing in golf. It's all about the follow-through. And so if you are teaching a player to focus on his follow-through, they are automatically going to make sure the rest of the swing, the rest of the shot, is in the right position. Because you can't be in the right position at the end unless you've been in the right position all the way through. See, follow through is so very, very important as a Christian. If you want to add value to somebody, you can't just come in, share a word, then walk out. You can't just kick the door in, do your ministry thing, and then walk away. Say, "Good, I'm good," drop the mic and walk away. You actually have to stay in there and follow through with somebody, because the follow through is what they're actually watching for. Because anybody can say a word of encouragement. Anybody can invite somebody over for dinner. Anybody can give somebody the word of the Lord, right? We can do those things. But people really, if they're truly looking and seeking, they're watching to see how your follow-through is going to be. Because the follow-through indicates the reality of your heart. Remember I said at the beginning with Rebecca, you can't walk the second mile until you've walked the first. But the servant waited to see what Rebecca was going to do after she walked the first mile. Was she willing to feed or to water all of my camels? The story goes on after that. After she did that, he walked up to her and he said, "This is who I am. I recognize you. I believe that you are the answer to prayer." And he put a golden nose ring on her nose, and he put 2 golden bracelets on her wrists. And he asked if he could go to her house to stay. And she went back to the house. She told her parents. She showed them the bracelets. the brother and the father, or they came running back and they were overwhelmed, overjoyed, and they called the man to stay back at the house with him, with her. And then they began to negotiate with the servant about when she would go. And they kept saying, please let her stay with us for 10 days so that we can prepare and say our goodbyes. And the man said, my master told me to bring her back. And Rebecca said, I will go. And so she told her father, if it's okay with you guys, her brother, her mother, if it's okay with you, I want to go back with him right now. And they said, if you're sure. And she said, yes, I'm sure. So she got on the camel, they turned around, and they went immediately to a land where she knew nobody, leaving her mother and father, because she knew that that's what God had called her to be. And a really interesting side piece of information that I wasn't sure if I even was going to tell you guys, but the amount of gold, or the value of the golden nose ring, was it half a shekel, right? I forget exactly the measurement. It says it in Genesis chapter 24, but the weight of the nose ring was the exact same amount of money that Jesus was sold for. And the weight of the gold of the wristbands was 10 shekels, which signifies in the Old Testament the 10 commandments that we are to adorn ourselves with. And so just so that you understand, the Bible goes out of its way over the course of all the generations and authors to prove itself valid and consistent with these pieces of symbolism that seem pointless. The Bible goes out of its way. God goes out of his way to demonstrate my promise is true from beginning to end. And my follow through is guaranteed for you. God's follow through is not at all in question. His follow through was so powerful, so guaranteed that he wrote it into creation. He orchestrated the entire Old Testament. And he brought his own son to a place of complete sacrifice and death as follow through. And then not only that, he finished it off by giving and releasing his very spirit to dwell in the hearts of sinful men as a down payment on what heaven would be like. Your eternity is God's follow through for you. Jesus went out of his way to demonstrate not only did he walk in righteousness, not only did he speak to the heart, but he was willing to completely follow through on everything that he had promised. And so the question, if I could have the worship team coming back up. Adding value in our community isn't just merely participating in some of the not-for-profit boards that are available to us. It's not just merely coaching the Little League. It's not merely just getting involved in community events and hoping that our goodness will rub off on them. Those are all great things that we do. But we need to understand first and foremost, your value additive is your walk with the Lord. It's okay for you to be different. This is somebody who has kids who are coming into sports, and sports was a big part of my life, and trying to make sure that I walk upright in that means that I look a little bit different, means that I say no to things that other fathers and mothers don't say no to, that there are restrictions. We don't play ball on Sundays. We don't do certain things because we believe that God comes first, and all those things are just additions. They're not bad. They're just additions. But that's going to make us different. But that uprightness that we walk in, as time goes on, will begin to be something that draws, like Matt was saying, it's a light that draws the eye of those who are swimming in darkness. And there are areas in my life where I am swimming in darkness, and I need the help of this congregation, I need the help of my wife, sometimes my kids, to draw me out of things that, without their help, I will just continue to swirl around in. You know, when you go to a river and there's a channel of water flowing, and then on the sides there's these little swirling eddies, you know, kind of going in opposite directions. Sometimes I feel like there are parts of my life that are just swirling eddies. And if I could just bring them into the main channel, how much faster that water would move, how much more power would be in that stream. And I think that's what the picture that God wants to give to us tonight is that God has got an awesome stream for this community, and every single one of us are leaders in that stream. There's an uprightness that he's calling us to. There's a connectivity with the heart of those that we're speaking to. And there's a follow through that he's drawing us to that is a wonderful opportunity. Guys, we are living in just an absolute miraculous outpouring in this community. It's happening right around us. We need to live in that moment. Amen. If you could all stand up with me. Another thing that I feel very strongly about is that word apathy sometimes means that we are resistant or hesitant to receive help, receive prayer. And I'm telling you right now, prayer is the most vital element of this faith-building progress that we're talking about right now. And I know George Gray was here last week and we had an awesome time of prayer. I want you guys to understand that in the moment, there is an opportunity to receive prayer for things that you might not get again. You might not have that same revelation. You might not be in that same place at the same time. And so if God is knocking on your heart, it's always best to open that door. Amen? So we just want you to know that the front of the stage here is open for prayer. We'd love to come pray with you. If you feel a little weird about coming forward, just grab somebody who's nearby you. Everybody in here can pray for anybody, right? But we want to make prayer available. So let's just worship together. If you want prayer for anything tonight, I would love to pray with you. Our team would love to pray with you. You guys all bow your heads right now. From the very first time that this church began to gather together, one of the things that we rallied around was this idea of reaching out, being an outreach-oriented church. It was right on the placard outside of the Methodist church every Sunday night. But outreach has a cost to it. And outreach has a place it has to start from. We are never called to be a church that just feeds itself, has meetings, gets along like family reunions, and that's not what we're called to do. We're called to meet needs and speak to needs. We're called to reach out into this community and change generational curses. We're living in things happening around us right now that we all want to see different, miracles that we want to see happen. And I think God is putting a calling on this church to be a catalyst for those things and not just consume itself. So, but before that can happen, guys, we've got to believe that for our own lives. We've got to believe that for our own families, and we've got to not be apathetic about His calling in those areas. So I'm really encouraging you this summer, take a box and not just fill it with candy and cookies and things like that, but fill it with the promises and the prayers of a person that wants to absolutely tear down walls, break off bondages, and begin to participate with the promises of God for the people in your community. Guys, you could give yourself a box if you really wanted to. This church is designed, the DNA of this church was designed to reach to this community and to this world, to wherever our kids are going to take it, with a message that Jesus Christ is big enough for anything that is going on in your life. So, Father, we're asking right now that you begin to blow wind, fresh wind, into that DNA, into that promise that you've sown into this congregation. Father, that it is not just an excitement, a contemporary whatever, Lord, that the DNA of this church was created uniquely by you to break down walls, to break off bondages, to break off yokes of oppression, to break generational curses, to bring freedom to people in situations that have never experienced it ever before. God, real life-changing interactions from the very heart of your throne, Lord. Holy Spirit, we know that you are the only one that can generate those things, that can establish and renew the promises in the kingdoms that we are serving. So, Father, I'm praying this week that you show us opportunity after opportunity to add value to the world that you've called us to walk uprightly, to turn corners, to clean out closets. Lord, that we invite your thumb to press on us so that we no longer can hide from you. Father, we thank you for this unique calling. And we're just asking for the strength and the joy that can only come from you and our obedience to your sacrifice. So, Father, be with us this week. Inspire us this week. Lift us up this week. And lead us in the paths of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, have an amazing week. We'll see you back here next Sunday night.